Okay, today we're going to be talking about opening myself up to God, and under that particular discipline, we're going to be talking about the discipline of simplicity. Now, there are seven spiritual disciplines, as we've talked about. For the last couple of weeks, we have been on the subject of prayer. Okay, prayer, worship, opening myself to God, relinquishing the false self, sharing my life with others, hearing God's word, and incarnate the love of Christ. Now, when you take these seven headings, in fact, that's what I wished I could find when I do on my piece of paper. But anyway, when you take these seven headings, then they break down into other smaller things. I think I put them on your sheets, or maybe I didn't. No, I didn't. No, I'll go get it. It's fine. Basically, it breaks down to there are 64 disciplines, okay? And I'm not asking us, even between now and the time we die, to conquer all 64 of them, okay? It's just a matter of working on those disciplines. And one of the 64 is the discipline of simplicity, which comes under the heading of number 3 of opening myself to God. Will you admit... making us, what we're going to talk about, Robert, as a matter of fact, making our lives more simple. Will you admit with me that we all live very complicated lives? Yeah. Now, let's remember that the objective and what we're talking about, and actually the first part of this morning, I'm going to try to move along rather quickly to get to the second half, but I want to make sure we all understand and keep in mind and keep focused what the main priority is. The main priority is an expression and demonstration of the glory of God. Now, and I'm talking about, and you know, some of you are visiting today, and some of you I don't know all that well, but what I'm talking about is something unlike anything I've ever seen. And if you've ever seen what I'm talking about, I would love to talk to you. But I'm talking about not just a matter of I feel God's presence, or I got goosebumps, or, you know, I just know God's in this place. And I'm not being critical or cynical of that. I'm saying that in my 52-year history, I've had all of that. Now I'm looking for more. And what I'm actually looking for is the same Shekinah demonstration that God manifested between the wings of the cherubim when he called Moses out of his tent and into the Holy of Holies. I'm looking for the same Shekinah demonstration that John and Peter got to see on the Mount of Transfiguration when the glory of God burst out through Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Now, personally, I've never seen that. Anybody else? I've never seen it myself. But I believe that scripturally I can back up that God wants to demonstrate himself to us in that manner. Okay, that's what we've been talking about for the last several years. But I believe that we can validate that desire. But I'm not being ugly in any way, shape, or form about what has happened in the past. I'm just saying that the meal I ate yesterday has been in a refrigerator. It's cold. I'm looking for something hot. I'm saying that if we ever get satisfied with where we are in God, good, because that's all you're ever going to get. I believe that the hungering and thirsting after righteousness never reaches a place where you stop hungering and thirsting for more of God. That's what I'm trying to say. That is the ultimate goal here. Now, please understand that as we talk about simplicity today, it is not my job to tell you what to do. Now, I know that there are a lot of preachers who think that it is their job. That is not my job. My job is not to tell Lee how Lee ought to live her life. My job is to teach what it is the Scripture says on particular subjects And then it's the wrestling matches between you and the Holy Spirit, should you choose to wrestle him about it. I am talking today about simplicity because, although I have been advised by many people that I need to be careful about the things that I talk to you about because not everybody is where, I even hate to say this, this is what people say to me, because not everybody's where you are in Jesus, you need to be careful about what you say about where you are in Jesus. Well, where am I? I mean, is there a front of the line and the back of the line? Or is he, you know, it's kind of like, or is he just so big we're all just in it? Okay? I don't see myself as being in front of or nor behind anyone else. Okay? But the real problem I have is this. I have difficulty staring at a mountain and then describing what the sea looks like. So I share with you about what's going on in my life and the things that God is doing in my life because those are the things I'm looking at. And so as I stare at them, I explain to you what it is I'm seeing. All righty? Now, how did I come to care about this particular subject? Well, as many of you know, Michelle and I are in the process of moving. And I think it was it one day this week? Yeah, it was one day this week. I went to our warehouse and I had this little truck. Wednesday, okay? Got this, had this little truck and I went to the warehouse and I put a bunch of boxes in the bottom of the truck. And then I went back to the apartment and I was going to get all of our hanging clothes. I was going to put them on top of the boxes, strap them all down, and take them to the new house. I'm thinking to myself, two trips in to get my hanging clothes, two trips in to get her hanging clothes, I'm out of here. 12 trips later, I am furious. And I am thinking to myself, for one, and I'm only going to talk about myself, okay? For one human being to own this many clothes is some sin of some kind. I don't know what, but it is some kind of a sin. Especially when I stop and think about the fact that I wear a uniform every day. I only work 5 days a week, okay? And so I need 5 uniform shirts, and usually on Wednesday I wash the shorts that I wear. I got, you know, 2 pairs of shorts, 5 shirts. That should be enough. Come to church on Sunday. I mean, I must have, most of you know, I usually wear a t-shirt with a dress shirt over the top of it. Those, how many t-shirts do I have? Every color imaginable. How many overshirts do I have? Who knows? Pants coming out the yin-yang. I mean, I'm like, what is the point in all of this? And I started muttering. And I am like, this. Yep, murmuring. I'm murmuring and muttering. This is ridiculous. This is crazy. God, this is the most ridiculous. And I'm just... And then I asked the $100,000 question. Why does a person find themselves in this place? And this voice, not audible this time, not audible, but as loud as if it had been, spoke and said, vanity. Wow. I mean, don't I buy this shirt because I think I'll look good in it? Now, please understand, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with things. I'm saying that when things own you rather than you owning things, you've got yourself a problem. When you've got more than you really need, then you have to stop and ask yourself the question, why do I continue to do more than I need to do? Hello? You see, as we were moving out, we lived right next door to the resident manager. And she stopped me and she said, you know, I've really enjoyed having you all as a neighbor, and I have found you to be such an inspiration to me. And I stop and I'm thinking to myself, really? Like, I don't remember talking about anything of any real, you know. She said, your weight loss just inspires me. And I'm thinking to myself, if all I inspire in people is weight loss, how many of you know that when you die, you're going to weigh about a pound and a half anyway? Okay? I mean, that's really, that is so unnecessary. I mean, I appreciate what she said. I appreciate that some of you have been inspired and you have tried to lose some weight yourself. I appreciate that. But you know what? In the overall value of things, I want to be known as a person who inspires you to greatness in Christ, even if you weigh 500 pounds. Because the bodies are all going to go back to dust anyway. When I start looking at all of this stuff, I have to start asking myself the question, who owns who? And if I'm owned by something, I have to start asking myself the question, why? I remember now why I started telling you about this next door neighbor. Because when people talk to me about my weight loss, and they say, where do you find the motivation? I tell them, until you've got a motivation, don't even start. Go ahead and go get you something to eat, okay? Because until you've got a motive to work towards, and the way the Bible puts it is this: without a vision, the people perish. And so what I just change it to say, without a vision for why you want to lose weight, you might as well go on and eat, okay? Well, of course, my vision is because God spoke to me and said, when I get down there where you are, you're going to be able to keep up with me. And I said, no, sir. And he said, well, maybe you ought to do something about that. Okay. So there's where some vision came in. But you know what? I know why it is that I overeat. I overeat out of fear that I won't have something to eat. Now, how many times in my life have I ever gone hungry? I'm not saying the fear is rational, because most fears are not. Not saying the fear is rational. I'm just saying that by God's grace, He has shown a light on the inside of me that allows me to be able to see why I am so attracted to food, because there's this equation in my head that says, if I eat a whole lot today and I don't have anything for tomorrow, I'll be okay. But how many of you know that no matter how much you eat today, tomorrow you're going to want more? And that if you don't have something tomorrow, what you ate yesterday is not doing you any good. But see, the rationale is irrational. The fear is irrational. But understanding that I have that fear, see, I don't really have a weight problem. I don't have a food problem. I have a fear problem. I address the fear. I can overcome the I can overcome the fruit that the fear bears in my life. But until I overcome the cause of my weight, I will always be up and down and up and down and up and down. Same thing's true with the subject of simplicity. What is it inside of us that says, I need, or I just simply want more, to the point of excess? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. This morning, I told Michelle, I said, and as a demonstration of what I'm talking about, this morning I'm going to dress down. Got on tennis shoes and blue jeans and my T-shirt. And there are people who will tell you, I just don't think that's quite appropriate to dress for the preacher. Well, guess what? You know, the guy I worked for, he only had one piece of clothing. See what I'm saying? And guess what? He didn't wash it every day. Now, I understand that the extreme of the subject of simplicity is the Amish. And I'm not being ugly about that either, because I admire those people and their commitment to what it is they believe in. I don't plan to live in a house without electricity, personally. Okay, but that is one of the extremes. that our lives are so simple that we, you know, don't drive cars and we don't have electricity and we don't watch TV. All righty? Probably closer to us, there's the extreme of what people call holiness. That we do things simply. We don't wear makeup. We don't wear jewelry. You know, we don't cut our hair. You know, we don't do, you know, and that part of, can't think of the word I'm trying to use. But that is not what holiness is about. Holiness is not about what we don't do. Holiness is about who we are in Him. That's what holiness is about. But both of them are extremes of this thought of simplicity. But here's the thing. I'm not calling us to be Amish or legalistic, but I'm also trying to, hopefully this morning, eradicate some American consumerism out of our hearts. Because this discipline is the discipline of actually opening myself up to God. The desire of simplicity is to uncomplicate and untangle life so that I can focus on what's really important. The desire of simplicity is to uncomplicate and untangle life so that I can focus on what's really important. How many of us know that we don't really focus on what's important until something goes wrong? When something goes wrong, then all of a sudden we're like, oh, I know what the important things are now. And what I think many times we fail to realize is that the reason why things are going wrong is because we haven't focused on what's really important. Simplicity's desire is a desire to do nothing more than uncomplicate. And how many of you would like to have a less complicated life? Simplicity's desire is simply to uncomplicate and then to untangle us from the entanglements that we find ourselves in that we don't even realize we're tangled up in. By definition, simplicity is the art of letting go of inordinate attachments to owning and having. By definition, let me move out of the way so some of you can see. By definition, simplicity is the art of letting go of inordinate attachments. Charlie, they can be to a set of golf clubs. Just ask Charlie. He'll tell you he had an inordinate attachment to his golf clubs. It can be to a car. It can be to a lawnmower. It can be to our children. It can be to clothes. It can be to the balance in our checkbook. It can be to the way we look. It can be to... I know somebody. Now, you have to understand that when you give an example of inordinate, that it's going to be inordinate. Unnatural or out of balance. I know someone who's concerned about their zip code. They won't live anywhere that doesn't reflect a zip code of a prominent neighborhood in our city. The person who lives there feels better about themselves because they have this zip code. Now, we're all sitting there going, what makes inordinate inordinate is that it is inordinate. Okay? So don't be looking at me going, that doesn't make any sense, because that's right. It doesn't make any sense. But neither does having too much clothes or being more in love with your golf clubs than you are your children or whatever it happens to be. Okay? All righty. Whenever we experience simplicity in our lives, the result is freedom. Because in other words, I own things instead of things owning me. And generosity. You see, if the things I have own me, then I can't be generous to you, because if I'm generous to you, then I won't have them anymore. And so the result of simplicity is that we add freedom to our lives because things are not keeping us tied down. and generosity we're able to give to others. But you know, modern life is not simple. But life can be more simple with the discovery of just one secret, and that secret is what things really matter. I think that the greatest gift that simplicity would give to us in our lives is the ability to live in the moment. Do you realize that most of us do not live in the moment? The whole time I'm talking to Lee, I'm thinking about what I need to be doing somewhere else. The whole time I'm doing anything, I'm preoccupied with other things that I need to be doing. And so what it is I'm currently doing, I do about halfway because I'm not in the moment. I live most of my life not in the moment. Okay, I just want to make sure I wasn't the only one here. I live most of my life not in the moment, not enjoying life now for all of the complications that are in my life of things that I feel like I need to get to. Yet, we often define the good life as a life that's busy, full, and complicated. Don't we? Let's look at what the Scriptures have to say. In Matthew chapter 5, those of you using church Bibles, it's on page 893. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 33, it says, "And don't say anything you don't mean." I'm reading out of the Message. The counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk saying, "I'll pray for you," and never doing it, or saying, "God be with you," and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, that's when you start doing things wrong. One of the things, look this way, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that complicates our lives the most is our mouth. One of the things that complicates our lives the most is our mouth. And the reason why our mouth complicates our lives is because we are in the habit of telling half-truths. Unless you're a politician, then it's called a misspeak. I didn't lie, I misspoke. I can see me as a child running that by my mother. "No, Mom, I wasn't lying. I just misspoke." Wow. Yeah. Yeah, I can see my tonsils coming out the backside of my head for that one, too. So unless you're a politician, we tell lies. And, you know, and we are so accustomed to our mouths getting us in trouble that what we've done is we've dressed them up because, you see, if I tell a lie, it's white, but if Michelle tells a lie, it's not white. What is it? Black. Because when I lie, I have a reason, an excuse, an explanation, and so mine is not as serious as when someone else tells a lie. Or a little. Right, or mine was a little, and yours is a... Or mine had a reason, but you didn't have... You just lie because you lie. See how we push all those standards off on everybody else, but then we excuse ourselves and we complicate our lives by not telling the truth to two places: others and ourselves. We do good to tell ourselves the truth and stop lying so much to ourselves. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6. One page over, beginning with verse 19, Jesus says, "Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars." It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be. And the Message puts it this way: the place where your treasure is the place you'll most want to be and you'll end up being. You see, We don't even think in terms of I treasure Jesus. We don't even think in terms like that. But Jesus says that he's like the treasure that's buried in the field. And he says that where your treasure is, there will your heart will be also. Now, this is as true as gravity is. Every one of us in this room has our heart where our treasure is. There are no exceptions. Not a single one of us in the room are an exception to this life principle. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Now the question is, the other side of that is that every one of us in this room have a different treasure. And all I'm saying is that many of us have our treasures on things that will corrode, rust, moths will eat them. I think that's clothes. Moths will eat them. Or somebody can steal it. And what simplicity does is it tears all of that stuff away. How many of you know that you can't steal something from a monk? Now, once again, I'm not talking about us going that far, unless that's what God calls you to. I'm not talking about us going that far, okay? But that is a very good example of someone who has set their treasure and their heart in the right direction. All righty? Once again, there's nothing wrong with things as long as you own things and things don't own you. In Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4. If you're using church Bibles, it's on page 1087. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. Everybody there? Let me give you a minute then. That's one of my pet peeves about preachers. They tell you where to turn to, then they don't give you time to get there. If you're not going to give me time, why'd you tell me where you were going? I have a lot of pet peeves about preachers. I only met one I liked. He's sitting in the back. Philippians 4? 10. The message reads, I'm glad in God, far happier than you would ever guess, happy that you've again showing such strong concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me, you just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. Now, wouldn't we love to be at a place in our lives where we can echo Paul's statement here to the church at Philippi? That personally, I have no need in my life. I've learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much, and with much as with little. Not me. Thank you very much for the honesty. Don't lie to yourself. That's exactly. Everybody else is going, oh, he's not looking at me. I'm looking at you. I'm not happy with as little as I am happy when I have much. Because let's just talk about that for a second. Thank you very much. Nothing we're talking about here is easy. That's why it's called discipline. It wasn't, we're not talking about spiritual gifts. We're not, you know, something that's given to you. We're not talking about spiritual presence. We're talking about spiritual disciplines. Coming out of the grocery store one day this week, and I got a bag in each hand, and I'm walking through the parking lot, and I'm doing like this. I'm curling the grocery bags like this. Because I'm into this thing right now where I'm trying to lose some weight, build, you know, get those muscles up and running and working, you know. But you got to think about it. And then when you think about it, you actually got to do it. You all know I love Leroy and Loretta. You know, the little cartoon characters, you know. This week, Leroy's laying on the couch and Loretta's standing there. And she said, the apple of my eye has become the potato of my couch. And that's how most of us have become in our spiritual walks. We have become the potatoes of the couch. We lay on the couch and we think to ourselves, I oughta. We look at the seven disciplines, pray, worship, open myself to God. But we're not going to get up off the couch. We're not going to hit the treadmill. We're not going to lift the weights. We're not going to say no to the voice that's crying from inside of our refrigerator. And we are going to say yes to the snooze bar. Because... And as a result of that, we lack in spiritual disciplines. Okay, I've learned by now to be quite content wherever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with as much as with little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. This is why we went for several weeks talking about the subject of grace. Define grace, please, Pastor. Grace is the ability of God to do in my life what I do not have the ability to do. Grace is the ability of God to do in my life what I do not have the ability to do. So I do not have the ability to be content in whatsoever state I find myself in, for those of you reading King James. I don't have that ability. And Paul didn't say he found it in his ability. He said he found it in the one who gives him the ability. I do not have the ability to hate those who despitefully use me. I don't have that ability. To not hate those. I'm sorry. I do not have the ability to not hate those who despitefully use me. But I can have his ability in me if I will surrender to his lordship over my life. Because see, this is the question that keeps coming up all week long with people calling me and stopping me and saying, but Pastor, I can't. And I'm saying to you, what a wonderful place for you to be. Because I'm not asking you to do anything other than lay down. No longer I that live, but he who lives in me. Be the ice and melt away. Thank you very much, Miss Wilborn. Be the ice that melts into the water so that you are no more. Wherever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. I don't mean that your help didn't mean a lot to me. It did. It was a beautiful thing. Came alongside me in times of trouble. Okay, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Matthew, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 17. Mark 10, 17. I think we're all there. And he went out into the street. A man came running up, greeting him and with great reverence, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life?" That's the question everybody asks. Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good?" We've talked about that last couple of weeks. No one is good. No one is good. Only God. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Honor your father and mother. He said, "Teacher, I have from my youth kept them." What's that word? All. Jesus did not look at him in verse 21 and say, "You're a liar." What he said to him, "This one thing you've not done." The inference there is all the things you've told me you've done, you've done. But there's one thing that you've not done. Go, sell whatever you own, give it to the poor. All your wealth will then be heavenly wealth, and come, follow me. What Jesus is saying to this person is this. You can keep all of the commandments and still be tangled up in the things of the world. And I think we've pretty much decided in our minds this morning, I'm more tangled than I realize. I'm hoping that we will move to, I'm more tangled than I want to be. That leads us then to where, that was my introduction. Here's my message. What are the benefits of simplicity? Number one, it unclutters your life. The less you got to keep up with, the less you got to keep up with, I tell you, if I had half as much stuff to move as I've moved in the last 2 weeks, think about how much that would have uncluttered my life. How much simpler it would have all been. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of what got moved didn't need to be moved. In fact, another neighbor said to me, "Have you got a match?" I said, "Yes, and one, and I'm getting ready to use it." Because I don't think it's illegal to burn your own stuff as long as you don't file an insurance claim. I'm thinking the next time we move, a match would be the best moving vehicle. Just set it on fire and let's go with it. One of the benefits of a simplified life is it unclutters our life. Number two, it gets more space in my life to serve and love God. Now see, we talked about that the purpose behind simplicity is to focus on the things that are important. Serving and loving God is the most important things in life. They came to Jesus and said, what is the important thing in life? They put it, what's the great commandment? But what is the most important thing? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do those two. All the laws are wrapped up in those two things. I give more space in my life to serve and love God because I'm not complicated with all this other stuff that I've got to do or got to take care of or got to keep up with or got to tend to or whatever. Number three, one of the benefits of simplicity is freedom from envy. In other words, when I'm not attached to things, then I'm not envious of the things that Lee has. Can't say amen, say ouch. Simplicity offers me the freedom from envy and freedom from a mindset of entitlement. I deserve something. And listen to how the commercials target that within our lives. I heard a commercial last week about so-and-so company. We're the company that gives you the insurance you deserve. You know, I don't remember it being recorded on my birth certificate that I deserved insurance. Deserve is the bullseye on our back that every advertiser in the world shoots at. You deserve this. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to get what I deserve. And on the subject of insurance, I pay, somebody else gets the money. So, you know, I'm still not getting what I deserve, okay? But we have, especially in this country, we have an entitlement mentality. That all of a sudden we think that the world owes us something, or the government owes us something, or our jobs owe us something, or something. We have an entitlement mentality. But really, our entitlement mentality is nothing more than a manifestation of our own envy or our own greed. Is all it is. And I've shared with you all before, but let me reiterate it again while we're on this subject. I think, this is my, okay, pause, time out. This is my Don Hallism. I don't get this from the Bible. This is not thus saith the Lord, but this is what I believe. The number one disqualification for any minister is an attitude of entitlement. Number one, first, greatest sin that a preacher can commit is to develop within himself or allow to be developed within himself an attitude of entitlement. Time back in. But we have this entitlement mentality in our nation and in people. And it's nothing more than a manifestation of our own greed. All right? Number four, simplicity. What's the other benefit of simplicity? The ability to let go. How many things in our lives do we say, I can't live without blank? I hear it from people when they talk to me about diets all the time. I can't live without potatoes. Oh, so that's where you're bowing your knee. I can't live without bread. I can't live without, you know. But off of the subject of dieting for a minute, what is the thing? What is the thing in our lives that we can't live without? I'll never forget when Michelle and I were going to Evangel down in Monroe. And this was the year that Mother Teresa died and Princess Diana died. And it was in August. It was the beginning of the basketball season. And the preacher got up, Pastor Mike got up one Sunday, and he said, I'm calling the church to a 30-day TV fast. There are 350 people sitting in this church, and in one unison, like as if they were a choir or someone had told them earlier what was about to happen, they all turned and looked at me with this look in their eyes that says, well, what are you going to do about this? You got to go talk to him. This is the craziest thing. And I mean, for days, people were calling me up going, have you cut your TV off? I'm like the preacher said to. Remember what my instructions are. If it's not illegal or immoral, we're supposed to do what we're told. In fact, I caught either Tripp or Jonathan, one of the boys, with the TV, and Diana said, I'm sneaking around too. And I had unplugged it, and one unplugged it back in, and I just cut the end off of the TV. Because I said, we're going to do, it's not illegal or immoral. Now, you know, you can't control the kids. They're going to do what they want to do, okay? But they're not going to do it with my knowledge of it, okay? The point I'm making is this. These people are all saying, I'm not going to live without TV for 30 days. Now, he didn't say don't live with, and I'm not getting ready to offer that out, okay? So for all of you who are freaking out, breaking in hives, and your foreheads are just beating up, okay, take a deep breath and relax. I am going somewhere, but that just doesn't happen to be at this time, okay? So everybody just, okay, good. All righty? I'm just using this as an example that we get attached to things. And I'm going to tell you something. If TV is something you can't live without, then that is where you are kneeling. Or if it's your car, your radio, your spouse, your children, if it's your reputation. Because God came to the prophet and said, yeah, I know your wife ran off from you and she's down there sleeping with everybody in the world, but I want you to go get her. And I'm going to tell you, this is another one of my pet peeves with preachers. Don't ever let a preacher tell you this lie. Here's the lie preachers like to tell. God will not embarrass you. Oh, heck yes, he will. He will embarrass you big time. And don't you forget it. If it will work for his glory and to your edification, he will embarrass you in a minute. So don't let preachers tell you that stuff. God will not embarrass you. Yes, he will. But he'll only do it for your good. But you see, we've got to have the ability to let go of things, whatever those things happen to be. Number five. When I let go, I'm finding my identity in God's love, not in my accomplishments or my possessions. See, this is the benefit of simplicity. Because whether consciously or whether subconsciously, we grade ourselves and we grade others on our accomplishments and what we own. Well, do you have? Well, I have. Whatever, what do you fill in the blank with whatever. Do you own one of these? Well, I got one of those. Well, have you been, you know, have you ever made over $100,000 a year? Or have you ever managed people? Or have you, and we judge ourselves and we judge others by accomplishments and possessions. Well, I got one. I just can't believe everybody didn't have one. Well, guess what? Everybody ain't got one, whatever the one happens to be. Not everybody's got one. Right. And Lee said, and I don't care. That's the attitude I'm looking for. Number six. Hello, number six. Okay, there is no number six. All right, so we come down to how do I simplify my life? All right, you ready?
Yep.
Remember the rule. If it's been tough so far, we're getting down to the end. This is when the heat gets turned up. How do I simplify my life? Number one, take an inventory. I mean, just really, what does own you? What do you have inordinate amounts of? Well, it's not inordinate. Well, let's take an inventory and just really see. You see, until I started unloading that closet, I didn't realize how many clothes were in that closet. Because what happened was, it was just one piece and one piece and one piece and one piece that all of a sudden became 1,000 pieces. It wasn't really 1,000, but you understand what I'm saying. Now, my new rule is this. I've gone through my entire closet. Last week, I gave Shaq about 3 or 4 shirts because I like to wear my stuff big, you know, and I had 4Xs shirts in my closet. Yeah, I love wearing my stuff big. I'm thinking to myself, who do I know that's that big?
He's that big.
So I'm like, hey, man, if you like this, you can have it. If you don't like it, you ain't going to hurt my feelings. I'll give it a second. Yeah, I was like, if you like this, I'm going to try not to offend you because you are so big. Went through my closet, took out. I haven't worn this in a while. Yeah. I like it, but I haven't worn it in a long time. It's gone. This doesn't fit anymore. It's gone. This is ugly. This is gone. Somebody gave me this as a gift. I never liked it when I got it as a gift. I don't like it anymore now. Why have I kept it for 2 years and moved it 5 times? It's gone. Hello? And now the rule is this. One thing brought in, one thing's got to go out. One thing brought in, one thing's got to go out. I have a friend of mine who swears he does this every year. On New Year's Day, he goes to his closet and he takes the hangers and he turns them all around backwards. So they're all hung, all the hangers are hung this way. The next year on New Year's, and so during the year then when he wears something, he puts it back, he hangs it upright. On New Year's Day the next year, any hanger that's not been turned around, that piece of clothing gets given away. He figures if he hadn't worn it in a year, he ain't going to wear it. Go home this afternoon, take all of your clothes, turn the hangers around. If on New Year's Day you hadn't turned that hanger around, give it away. Good idea, isn't it? But it's only a good idea if you use it. Take an inventory of your life. What things or activities keep my life in a tailspin? Number two, reset our priorities. Now, in order to reset our priorities, we have to understand what the correct priorities are. And they are to love God and to love others. Not to love things. Or not to love what others can do to help me with my things. So we need to take an inventory of our life, reset our priorities. Everybody with me?
Yep.
Question number three. Take time to enjoy simple pleasures that don't cost anything. Now I'm going to tell you something. This is very difficult for me. This is very difficult for me. When my grandchildren come over, I'm like, hey, Quentin, glad to see you. Give a big hug. Dee Dee loves you. Got things to do. Bye. Now, if you say to me, what have you got to do that is more important than him? I will say to you, nothing. But how am I living? There are simple pleasures that don't cost us anything, that we don't take the time to do because our lives are cluttered. Not with stuff we got to do, but with stuff we've either told ourselves we got to do, and if we are going to uncomplicate our lives, we've got to take a deep breath and enjoy the simple pleasures. Number four, go after the things that complicate life with a vengeance. Don't hand me this little mamby-pamby, well, you know, I guess things should be different in my life. I just, you know, it's just.
Can I insert something here?
Yes, you may. Yes, you can.
This timing is really good because Handprints is doing their annual yard sale.
If you'll let me get to that, I'm coming right there. You're no problem.
Sorry.
That it wasn't TV, it was that. So that's where we're going in just 1 second. Thank you. Thank you, though. I'm glad you're, and that's all right, glad you're thinking, and that's why I got her. Yep. Right brain, left brain, whole brain. All right, not quite. Anyway. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We're not going to wake up in the morning and God have done a cleaning through our house like some kind of little maid service and all of the clutter is going to be gone. It's not happening. I'm not going to give an altar call in a minute where all of us who want uncluttered lives are going to come down here. God's going to fall on us and we're going to walk back out the door with uncluttered lives. That's not going to happen. If we are going to simplify our lives, we have to go after the things that complicate our lives, and we have to go after it with a vengeance. This is no longer my friend. This is my enemy because it keeps me from the things that are really important. I'm talking about, I chose the word vengeance for a reason. We have to become angry at the things that have complicated our lives, because I'm going to tell you something, if you still like it, you ain't going to get rid of it.
So then how do you do somebody that you know is complicating your life, but you really have known them for so long and they kind of depend on you, and so you don't want to hurt their feelings, you don't want to say, you know what?
Okay. All right. Let's. Okay. First of all. All right. Good question. Specifics need to be addressed privately, but you brought up a very good point that let me make. Vengeance doesn't mean anger. It means determination. And if I've got an unhealthy relationship in my life, I don't have to adjust that relationship by becoming angry at it or by demonstrating anger. I have to demonstrate a tenacity that says, whether it hurts your feelings or whether it hurts my feelings or whether this is what I want to do or whether this is not what I want to do, this is the most healthy thing for me and for you, and I am going to be persistent in sticking with my decision. Okay? Let me go back. And I don't think it's any accident that this weight loss thing and these spiritual disciplines have merged themselves together at the same time. I don't think it's any accident. But you see, I can't tell you that I'm on a diet and then and then eat chocolate. You see what I'm saying? Now, I don't have to be angry at chocolate. I just have to be determined that when I'm offered something that I know I shouldn't be eating, that I go, no, thank you. And it's not,
no, thank you, I'm on a diet. I don't.
No, it's just a no thank you. Okay? And there are times, like my daughter called me and she said, Bubba's cooking a butt all day today, smoking one. Want to come over tonight and eat? What do you think my answer was? Yeah. Well, what can you have? I said, hey, for one night on a smoked butt all day, fix whatever you want, I'll eat it. Okay? Now, what I exercised was not against my determination, my vengeance, was not about not eating it, but what it was about then was, it was about eating it proportionately. Because generally what happens is you pull that big thing of potatoes out of the oven, and everybody's standing in line behind Don because Don's going, right? You know? But at this time it was, you know, give me a small plate, give me a small spoon. Now, that barbecue on my particular diet, I can have that, and boy, I ate me some barbecue. But the potatoes I stayed away from. But it's a matter of a determined, the vengeance means determination, doesn't mean anger. It means committed to making something different.
So you have to be
consistent and determined. Any other questions before I go to the last one? How do I simplify my life? Number five, downsize. Downsize. Which leads me to where Michelle wanted me to go. Got an email this week from Handprints. They have an annual yard sale. And it's a huge one, held at big parking lot over there in Concord. And it's their major fundraiser of the year. And this year it's going to be in May. She didn't have on the email what the date is in May, but I will try to have that for you by next week. Them out of town, I wasn't able to get a hold of them. What Michelle and I have done is we have started with two boxes. I have a feeling it's going to be a lot more than that before it's over with. But we've started with two boxes, and as we are moving into this house, we are looking at stuff and going, us or Handprints? Us or Handprints? And those boxes are filling up. We went out to a little storage building that is on this piece of property that we're able to use. And we're looking at stuff and we're going, you know, we're going to give that away, and we're going to give that away, and we're going to give that away, and we're going to get rid of that right there, and we're going to get rid of this right here. If I want to simplify my life, I got to downsize my life. Now, I understand that this goes counterculture to the culture in which we live. Because in the culture in which we live, the Americanism idea is that the more I've got, the better a person I am, the more successful I am, the more attractive I am. But I'm going to tell you something right now. If the reason you come to this church is because of what I wear,
I don't think that's
we ain't going to be friends for very long anyway. Because actually, my prayer is that the attraction will not be not only what I wear, or not be what I wear, and not even be, you know, you're such an inspiration with your weight loss. I want the attraction to be the passion that I have for the things of the kingdom. If you've got a passion for the kingdom, I've got a passion for the kingdom. And we'll get along a long time sharing that passion. What I'm saying to you is this. I'm challenging ourselves and all of you that over the next at least 4 months, because the yard sale's not till May, so you've got the whole month of April, and then 4 weeks. I didn't mean 4 months. Yeah, 4 weeks. Start with that closet. Start with that attic. We are the only country in the world. Think about this. The only country in the world that has many warehouses?
You pay good money to store stuff you don't use.
And don't need, and don't really care that you got. And that you wind up giving the handprints anyway. We take worthless stuff and fill up our garage to park our $30,000 car in the driveway. This is the American dream. This is the American way. And this new house we're in has got a two-car garage. And I'll bet you if it's once, it's 50 times a day, I say to Michelle, that junk's going somewhere because I'm parking my car up under here. And one day last week, she said to me, it's not really that important. I said, it's important to me.
I like the openness of it.
Well, it's going to have one car in there because with a vengeance, I'm going after that parking space. Amen? I'm challenging every one of us. And I'm talking about giving till it hurts. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about scooping the cream off the top. I'm talking about giving till it hurts. Now, here's the thing. Don't wait until the Friday night before the Saturday yard sale. Okay? I'm talking about cutting off the TV and not watching Idol one night and spending that hour or that 2 hours and go through a dresser. Go through a closet. Go through an attic. Go through a garage. Go through a storage building. Bring it. We'll put it in the lighthouse. Then as Cindy and them come every week, they can pick it up out of the lighthouse. And, you know, because here's the, well, I got nowhere to put it. I took care of that for you. Bring it here. We'll put it out there. They can pick it up from out there. They can take it to Concord. We're in a win-win. I love win-wins. I love even saying win-win. I like that word, win-win. We're in a win-win here. You get to simplify things, and they get blessed by your offering. And by the way, they're a 501c, so everything you give is tax deductible. We're in a win-win-win now. But our lives are just simply, ladies and gentlemen, too complicated. Now, in conclusion, I just want to say this. Because I've been living with a preacher or been a preacher long enough to know what the reaction to today's sermon is going to be. First reaction is going to be, he said, we gotta. I never said you had to do anything. I'm offering you an opportunity to unclutter your life. As far as I can see in this room, everybody in this room is an adult. As adults, I allow you to make your own decisions. Well, except for you. I'll make your decision. I'll make your decision. I allow you to make your own decisions. This may not be, number one, the discipline where you want to focus at this particular time. That's fine. We're going to talk about other disciplines. Okay? That's fine. I'm not telling you what you have to do. I am not saying that what we have is necessarily in having it wrong. I will go so far as to say that if it owns you, it becomes your God. We define God as any voice you listen to rather than the Holy Spirit. So your God can be a refrigerator, because how many of you know your refrigerator talks? It will call to you on the other end of the house going, I have ice cream. Yeah, come get some. How many of you know your snooze bar will talk to you? Your bed will talk to you. Your wardrobe will talk to you. Your wardrobe will talk to you while it's at home and you're in the mall. Isn't that right? Because you're walking through there going, this would look good with what I got at home. I'm not telling you have to do anything. I am telling you that God is defined as any voice you listen to rather than the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So in other words, what it's saying is, don't have any other voices you listen to or not listen to don't have any other voices you obey other than my voice. Because how many of you know we listen to all the voices? Okay. The sin is not in the listening. The sin is in the obedience. The sin's in the bowing. You have to say it that way. Get your attention when I do. The sin's in the bowing, not in the listening. I'm just offering an opportunity. An opportunity I'm going to take advantage of because I got really upset last Wednesday. I rode down the road talking to Michelle, just rattling a million miles a minute. Just because something was disturbed inside of me. Something inside of me says, this is not right. Then I sit down yesterday and I open up the paper and I see for $40 on a Carolina Living section, for $40, you can buy a bag that has a tarp and a mosquito net and a sickle and a week's worth of food. And they take it to the sedan and give it to people who have children that they're holding in their arms who are actually sleeping on the ground. Now, anybody in this room ever put your baby on the ground to sleep because you had nowhere else for it to go? Anybody in this room? We are blessed and abusive of our blessing. I'm talking about the displaced in the Sudan was what was on the... But, that's yes, ma'am, there's another very good example. Wasn't talking about them then, but that's another very good example of what I'm talking about. But there was an article in yesterday's paper about an organization here in Charlotte called Seeds of Hope, called Seed Bags, and they give them seeds also to plant a garden with and all kinds of stuff to literally people who have nothing. And malaria can be stopped with a doggone mosquito net. Okay? So what I'm trying to say is that I'm offering us an opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. To do the right thing. To not only love God, but to love the Sudan, and to love the homeless who are sleeping under Briar Creek, and to love the homeless who attend our church. And the single mother, and so forth and so on. To refocus on what is important. Simplifying our lives. Let's pray. God, I want to ask you to forgive me of complicating my life. Of thinking that somehow more was always better and that bigger was always better. God, I pray for the church that you've given me charge over, that we will become single-focused and single-minded, that we will concentrate and focus on that which is important and let the rest of it just sort of slide by. We offer to you today our hearts to follow you and our ears to hear you speak to us. May we, O God, be found in your kingdom, faithful to your every word, is our heart's desire. In Jesus' name, amen.